We're taking a page out of the ancient church, the early fathers and mothers. They approached Advent a little different than we do. What they did is to say, we spend the rest of the year looking at the birth narratives, etc., but when it comes to Advent, we want to look at the person of Jesus Christ. We want to understand more about him, what he has done, what he's doing, and by doing so would warm our own hearts back to the Lord. So we will save the birth narratives for tonight, and for now we're just going to take the first five verses of John 1, and if you would stand with me and let's read this together. This is the famous passage for the incarnation of Jesus, being the very Word of God. So we're going to read just verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the Lord's. This is the gospel of our Savior. Please be seated. This is an acorn. Work with me. And this acorn was an acorn that we got out of the book of Genesis. And by the time we got to Genesis 3, this acorn fell to the ground and began to get water and light and all that it needed to be fed. And after Genesis 3, that little acorn, by the time we finally get to the New Testament, is now a strong oak tree. Roots, strength. We get into the New Testament and suddenly we see Jesus, that acorn being promised throughout the Old Testament, now at a place where he is rooted, he is established, and he is revealed. He shows himself. He comes with skin. We think of James Dobson years ago, that famous on-air Christian psychologist, wrote a lot of books, Dare to Discipline and others. And he always loved to tell that story about his son Ryan, who was just 5, 6 years old. It was Christmas, and his son was down the hall sleeping in the middle of the night, and he kept talking. And Dr. Dobson hollered down the hall, "Ryan, go to sleep." And he said, "I'm scared." And James Dobson said, "Don't be scared. Jesus is with you." And Ryan, "But I need somebody with skin on him." And we have one. We have that acorn that is based upon promises and promises rolling throughout the Old Testament. We saw shadows, we saw prophecies, we saw types, we saw promises of the coming Messiah. When is he going to come? When is he going to come? And now at this place in time, in the Gospel of John, we see that the Word became flesh. That God no longer plays hide and seek. That he's not over in some corner. Is he with us? Does he love us? Does he not? Is he going to show himself? What is he doing? Why doesn't he show himself now? And he is now coming in flesh, and he is on full display. And we learn something about God, the power of God's promise and his provision, and also of his powerful presence in the person of Jesus, that we now are introduced in John 1:1, that the God-man has come, born in the cradle, born in the manger, growing up, but he is now that mature promises. I don't want to use the acorn analogy anymore. He finally came, and when the time fully came, he came in all fullness, the God-man. And now we are presented with the question is, so what am I going to do with this promised God-man, this Messiah, this incarnated person? How do I relate to him? What can I trust him with? Most of all, what am I going to do with my doubts, my struggles to believe and rest upon all that he has promised us? Now that the Messiah has come, I still have doubts about all things every day in my own life. And we want to ask and answer the question, what difference does it make that Jesus now having skin on him can help our strength, our courage, our confidence, and our doubts will begin to be able to be swept away. What does this do? How does this work? And how are we going to do it? By the end, we want to be able to say it's going to take the fact that we need to know Christ more deeply, we need to see Christ's glory more clearly, and we need to serve Christ more faithfully. So to get me out of the pit, all those dark times, those times of overwhelming doubt, we see that Jesus is on full display, and we want to suck out of this the answers to how to do this so we can know Christ more deeply, see his glory more clearly, and serve him more faithfully. Let's look just at the beginning of the first verse. First three words, classic steel cut and paste from the book of Genesis. Same three words, in the beginning. And that's got a very nuanced meaning. It means in the beginning. So John is watching Jesus, and he is saying there's more to the naked eye than what happened here. He's going to go back and say the first creation in Genesis 1, in the beginning, was wrecked. We thank Adam and Eve for the great wreckage. Sin came into the world, broke us in every way, every part of us. That DNA gets pushed down the line. Of course, when we're born, we're born with that same broken, sinful aspect of we're just broken and sinful and we're self-centered. Jesus comes on display. John reaches back to the beginning and says, that was a beginning, and now Jesus is coming to start a new beginning to push us forward to the end. He is the one who brings new life in the midst of death. Jesus Christ is still working today, even as he was before the world was created, and he's still working today. We have an incarnated, real person Savior who is still at work. And he started in the beginning, and he is still creating new things. That's why he says at the end of the book of Revelation, go tell this to all people, and behold, I am making all things new. Do you believe that? That this very day, he is in the process of making you and me new, and he is continuing to work towards that great day, and he's making the world new, and he is moving forward and pushing forward the kingdom of grace. Did you see it this past week? You didn't. Why not? Well, I'm tired and I work hard and I don't have time to think about these things. In the beginning, furthering the beginning with the very word of God. In the beginning was the word, that Logos word that travels mostly through this part of John. Only one other time in the book of Revelation is it used. But the Logos was this theological and philosophical idea of the reason for life. And the non-Christian, the unbelieving part of the world at that time said, we got a reason to live for. I mean, we got a reason to live for. We say, what is it? What's the Logos? You say, what's the Logos? And they say, we don't know, but we have a reason to live for. Which, of course, makes no sense. Christians came in because Jesus was the Logos. It was the meaning. He was the very Word of God coming, and he brings meaning, and he brings his life and his death, and that gives us something to live for. For example, what is the chief end of man? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Westminster Divines in the 17th century were just going back to the beginning saying, why are we here? Why has God made us and created us? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, to bring glory and honor to him and to enjoy him forever. And I will only do one guilt hand grenade. I know you strove to glorify God this past week, but did you enjoy him? Did you enjoy his promises? Did you just let go? Did you stop striving and just said, I'm here and God calls me to enjoy him? But I've sinned. Of course you've sinned. But it's already been paid for. The Word of God, in the beginning, he came all the way down to the place where he came to make all things new. And not only that, but in him was life. That's eternal life. That's strength. That's meaning. That's purpose. And the darkness could not overcome him. We'll talk about that in the middle. When's the last time you enjoyed God? And it's just a fair checkpoint for all of us. Double for me. I'm too busy to enjoy God. And besides, when I start thinking about enjoying God, I know I don't deserve it. And then I get in a battle royal. To know God, to know him better through the Word, enables us to rejoice. The better we know someone, the deeper the relationship becomes. For example, our little daughter Marissa, when she was about 5 years old, she was going to preschool. And she was in the car line, and I always picked her up at 3:15. And you know the car line, you know, it weaves all over the place, and we're waiting. And there I am sitting in the car, and down a little bit yonder there, she's leaning out going, "Dad! Dad, it's me!" You know, and her teacher's kind of, "Marissa, stay on the curb here, okay." What is she doing? She's embarrassing me. No, she's not. She identifies me, she knows me, and she anticipates my coming to pick her up from school. Now, how much joy can you get out of that? Well, if you were her father, and she loved you and you loved her, and she could see you from far away, but she knew you better than she could see, it gave her great joy to act like a Yates. 5 years old and doesn't care what other people think. But to be able to identify my father, to know him and to see him in such a way that she was not going to let me miss her, not only warms a father's heart, it makes me think about my relationship to my Heavenly Father. What will it take for me to grow in the depth and the knowledge of who God is, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that in such a way that the more I know him and the better I know him, the more joy I will actually experience in this life. It's worth having a devotional time. It's worth reading the Bible. It's worth drawing near to the Lord because he draws near to those who draw near to him. In the beginning was the Word, that classic Word, the reason for life. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, all preexistent, we're talking about the eternal Son of God, we're talking about his preexistence, and he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have two affirmations. Jesus was preexistent, and he was with God, so now we're talking about community. Now we're talking about the Trinity. Now we're talking about three in one and one in three. We're talking about the one in the many. Have you figured it out yet? You can't figure it out because it's a mystery. It's a miracle. And no extra charge here. When we are talking with our non-Christian friends and they go, "You believe in a virgin birth? You believe that three in one and one in three? But you can't prove that. You can't scientifically prove that." I said, "Yeah, we can. It's a faith commitment on the Word of God." And he said, "I don't believe in miracles." And you need to say, "And that's a faith position too." "Oh no, I'm all about science. I'm all about empirical evidence and studying." Well, that's a faith as well. Even the new atheists that came up 10 years ago, nine years ago, they all came and they were just overtaking the United States. Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens and those other guys, and they took us by surprise, and we were not prepared. We were not prepared to say, whatever position you take, atheist, agnostic, whatever, a scientist, it's all a faith commitment. I trust science and I trust evidence. That's a faith commitment because it can't be proved. And to help people understand that we're actually working on the same plane, they want to say, "We come from the age of reason. We will put all our evidence in scientific data and what can come out." And we say, That's a faith commitment. And at this point in time, when we see that the Word was with God, the Word was God, people go, you really believe that Jesus in his pre-incarnate state was actually with God? We do. And you believe he was God? Yes, and he proved it by the time he came. Don't be intimidated by the fact that I don't fully understand everything I believe. There's wonder. There's a mystery. And we need to have a good doctrine of mystery to be able to understand these things. So, Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was God, deity, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is just telling us that Jesus was part of the creation process. If you read in other parts of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, you begin to understand that though the Father was creating, it was through Christ, so that John 1, 1 could be said. And at the same time, it was actually a family affair, that the Father, through Christ, created all things. Well, sometimes we read this verse and say, Jesus created everything by himself. The rest of Scripture actually teaches that God, through Christ, created everything and everything good. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So how does this possibly help us in our bouts of doubt, in our times of darkness, in our times of feeling alienated from God? What can we take away? How does this help us? Number one, God is in community, and he calls his people to be in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That itself was community, relationships, relationship with each other, even as it comes over and the Lord says, pull together, we do life together, better together, even as the Trinity is a model or a paragon, so to speak, in why and how that works. Look at the last verse in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. So light is light and darkness in the Gospel of John is light is everything that is pro-God, and darkness is everything that is against God. So the light's coming in the midst of the darkness, and actually, if you read it right, the light shines in the darkness. That's a statement of fact. And when we get discouraged about our own concerns or our own sins, or when we see the darkness around us, we tend to lose hope because we forget that the light shines in the darkness, that there's never a time when the light goes out. There's never a time when God is not with us, that he's not working, that his presence is not there. And the darkness could not overcome it. And the darkness will never overcome it. And the darkness in your life, as you struggle to live a Christian life, as you walk this world, the darkness that you find exposed in your own heart and mind cannot overcome the light of the wonder of the gospel. It can't. It cannot overcome it. It cannot take it. And that's a great assurance at times when we find ourselves in places in our relationship with the Lord and relationship with others that we have no answer. We have hurt, we have pain, we have what feels at times to be a silent answer from God where he doesn't appear to be with us and light shining around us. This is the promise. The light is still shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it because it cannot. So how does this help me? I think it probably comes to the place where we understand that God has worked from time past to today, that he came at the very beginning, back in time, started a new beginning with Christ came, all the promises filled, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. That we serve a Savior that loves us, that cares for us, and at the same time is still at work, and that him taking on flesh. We were talking at the men's group on Friday night. Curtis was walking us through some of what we call the humiliation of Christ. And so Christ had two states. The state of humiliation, which meant he came to this earth. He was humiliated. He had to suffer the very things that his body had, just like our bodies. And that state of humiliation was not only taking on a reasonable body, which broke down. He took on a reasonable soul in that. He took on human. He felt the things we feel. He struggled with the things that what it is to be mocked and crucified, but mostly rejected. He came to his own, and they received him not. He knows what's going on. He knows that he's been tempted in every way, and yet he hasn't sinned. So what does this leave us with? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was eternal. He is eternal, pre-existent, now incarnate. And we can say it as the one-of-a-kind Son of the Father, who himself is God. He is working and making all things new. He is coming back. The darkness cannot overcome him. And we serve a Savior that is powerful, returning, and at some point in time, when he does finally return, we will know of his full reign. We will know of no darkness. And we long for that great day, even as we long for the second advent. Savonarola was a reformer back in the 14th century in France. He was a feisty man. He was a preacher. He wanted to take on the throne, and he did. And he went too far. And the throne said in Venice, if you keep preaching this gospel, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. And I'm going to burn you at the stake. And back then, life just didn't mean as much as standing for the truth. He continued to preach the word of God and the gospel. And so they tied him to a post. And they put hay at his feet. And they saturated it with oil. And just before they lit it, The king said to Savonarola, I now remove you from the church militant and the church triumphant. So what he was saying to Savonarola was, the church militant is Christians here. We're still fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Church triumphant is when we get to go be with the Lord, sinless. We're no longer battling. And he said, I'm taking you out of the church triumphant, and I'm taking you out of the church militant and triumphant. And Savonarola looked at him and said, just before that match fell, you do not have the power to do that. You do not have the power to do that. His last words, you threaten me with life and death and flame, and you cannot scare me to the place where I will give in. I will acknowledge your power. I acknowledge that you do not have the authority, because my Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Pray with me. Father, give us such confidence in the Word made flesh that everything you've promised is coming, it has come true or is going to come true. And your faithfulness is everlasting. That the wonders of wonders that you took on skin, took on a reasonable body, and you suffered just the things that we are suffering too. We thank you that there's a new day coming. We thank you that you have covered every sin, that you have fulfilled every law, and that you have given us your righteousness so that we might have a renewed sense of joy as we wait for that great day when you will return again. Give us faith, give us strength, renew our hope, and renew our peace in the midst of all things in this life. And we ask it, and we commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen.